going to sing the second verse that's on the inside of your CD, and then I'll ask you to join me in singing the entire song. This walk is Jesus, that's the one. This walk is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor hold and grip the solid rock. Life way grows in times like these. Leave it all to be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor hope and grip the solid rock. I'd ask you to stand and join me on the first verse. In times like these, Savior, in times like these, and your anchor hold and grip the solid rock. If God is with us, then He's the one. If God is with us, on Tuesday evening we meet together and gather ourselves in prayer, but I have some prayer requests that I would like for you to add to your prayer list. First of all, Dana Reynolds' cousin, her name is Kim Kimberly, and Kim is 25 years old. She is a born-again believer, and she goes in Tuesday for a biopsy, and they think there's a full chance that her body has cancer in it. And so please be in prayer. That's a very tough command for a 25-year-old. So please be in prayer for Kim and her entire family, including the Reynolds here in our own assembly. Also, Susan Roden's stepsister, Susan Reed, will go in for a brain surgery Tuesday. In fact, she's going to have three surgeries. And three brain surgeries, and the first one will be Thursday. Now, get your prayers in order. Kim will go in Tuesday for her biopsy, and probably it's so severe that they will probably operate right there Tuesday in regard to her. Now, Susan Reed will go in Thursday for a brain tumor, that one of three. The first one will be behind her eyes, and a tumor that touches the brain stem. She's at Baylor Hospital. So please be in prayer for Susan, her husband Mike, and the entire family, including Cliff Roden's family here. Be in prayer for Leslie Jensen. The recovery is not going as well as first hoped. So please be in prayer in regard to Leslie. She'll be going to the doctor again, and things just aren't going real well. But be in prayer for Leslie. And just all the ones that are on our prayer list that we have mentioned in regard to our prayers, we continue to be in prayer for these. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Now, the gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you are here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, hope you understand that an offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you have accepted Christ as Savior, then it is our privilege to give as unto the Lord. It is our privilege, it is our responsibility. This has been characteristic of God's plan from the very beginning of man, that believers would give as unto the Lord. And we give understanding the responsibility, the privilege to respond to His grace given to us, to have part in the spreading of the gospel and the dissemination of the Word of God. This is our responsibility. Now, a couple of years ago, this assembly had a wide range of opportunities, responsibilities, and these have all been set aside, as you know, for long enough. It is time now. Gary Horton is not coming to the Dallas area, 95-96. I think that's a tragedy. I think what he was doing in regard to administering the gospel to the young people was essential, and Satan found a way to stop it. We were doing some great work in Central and South America. That had been stopped. And the spreading of the gospel in Spanish, in Central America, moving down even into South America, Romania, Russia. All of these have pretty much been on hold now and stopped, but it's long enough stopped. It's now time for us to pick back up the gauntlet, pick back up the opportunity, pick back up the challenge, and move on in these areas. So we give us unto the Lord, because we want these things done. This is a great act of faith. One of the greatest acts of faith is giving as unto the Lord, is you're taking money that you could be using for yourself, and you're saying, I believe so much in eternity, I believe so much in that which I cannot see, cannot prove, but I will give in support of that to spread the gospel, that others will not spend eternity separated from God, but that they will have the gospel opportunity, hearing of the gospel, to spend eternity with the Heavenly Father, indeed with me. So therefore, it becomes a wonderful opportunity of faith. So let's prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we move into this facet of worship and are aware of the two spheres of freedom that are involved in this facet of worship, we're so thankful for the political economic freedom that we enjoy in this country, the unbelievable peace that this country has known, Heavenly Father, from fighting on our own soils in battles and wars, on our own soil, the last ending over 100 years ago in the war between the states. We know, Heavenly Father, that in many countries in the world today there is turmoil. war, battles. But here, Heavenly Father, we enjoy the political, economic freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit, to worship wherever we want to worship, under no fear of the state, no command of man, where we will worship or not worship. It's a free choice to do with our lives, Heavenly Father. It's our decision. We cross that freedom, Father, with the great freedom with which we have been set free through the sacrificial work of Christ on the cross. And now, Father, by utilizing both spheres of freedom, we give as unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings now and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. During the week, and the corporation I have every week as I prepare the song service. I get corporation from West that you wouldn't believe, and this week John Harvey, who's singing, has just done a marvelous job. He's even doing 12 other jobs this morning. I can't believe it. I wouldn't if I was singing this morning. I can't do those things. But anyway, it's been wonderful. And this morning when you sang that first song, you weren't supposed to know that, and you sang it as if you did. So we're going to pull a new one on you every Sunday. This morning we're going to start with Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Now it begins at the bottom of a page inside the hymn sheet. And basically it is from the Deuteronomy 23, the eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are his everlasting arms. Let's stand as we sing. Thank you.
begin with the chorus.
The heart of God.
in the day of the provocation, in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. Take his presence, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. While it is said that you'll hear my voice, and harden not your heart in the provocation, for some, when they have heard, did provoke. Now be it not all. So we see that they, the ones that did provoke, could not enter into that rest because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest concerning the promise of rest, we should come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith from them that heard. All right, let's open the Word of God, if you will. Exodus chapter 14. Let's open the Word of God, if you will, to Exodus chapter 14. Now, it's in the bulletin, so I guess I have to stick with it. It says this is the conclusion of the crossing of the Red Sea in our study of crossing the Red Sea and crossing Jordan, how they are different yet similar. So since it's in writing, I guess I'm compelled to stick with it. And unless you're really concerned about the Colts and the Steelers, I have till 3 o'clock. So other than that, we'll get it finished. Don't worry, we won't stay here that long. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. And it is important to study under the influence of God the Holy Spirit, as we have seen before in our study. By the way, we will be getting back now in our series of our communion service. We'll have our communion service the first Sunday in February. Invite you to bring something to eat. Stay with us in the evening. We'll start at 6 o'clock, as we normally do, and have our communion service. And then we will have some fellowship time together. So hope you'll make plans to do that. But you'll recall in our study of the series of the celebration of the Messiah in our Eucharist studies that there are Jews who can study the Passover. And what they see is, in the Word of God, is the deliverance from the hostile nation of Egypt of their past descendants and how they are identified with them, and that's all they see. And there are many Christians who will study the Bible, and people who claim to be Christians who study the Bible, and they see only a little. And a lot of times they don't even see accurately in that. To be able to see what is going on requires the illuminating ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So people, once again, it is so important that we are empowered by God the Holy Spirit for the understanding of His Word. What a lot of people desire in this thing, here we are, this is the way a lot of people think, here we are, and we have a desire, and our desire is to know God and to come to God and to understand what God is doing. Therefore, if I go through His Word, then by going through His Word, I will come to an understanding of God. People, that is wrong. The mind of man cannot understand the thinking of God. What has to happen is God has to come down in between here. So what is really going on, here we are, and we go, first of all, through God. Member of the Godhead that God has sent for this purpose, His Spirit, to illuminate or cause us to understand His Word. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the object of our faith is clearly stated to be the third member of the Godhead, that we might understand His Word, and in the understanding of His Word, come to a relationship with God. So let's spend a few moments and prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Do you examine yourselves? Do you not know this about you, that Christ is in you unless you fail the test? So let's examine ourselves to see if we are trusting God the Holy Spirit. We don't trust man. It's not a matter of trusting man. And this, what happens is when people put their trust in man, and this is so evident in so many areas of relationships in the world, marriages, friendships, and in the church. And then when man lets us down, we react in a very strong way and get out of the plan of God. Never should we trust man. We trust God, the Holy Spirit. Now, God has set up His system where a local assembly is characterized in the Word of God by a pastor-teacher teaching the Word of God. But the object of our faith is not man. The object of our faith is God, the Holy Spirit, to teach us the Word of God. And we do this under the whole plan of God in the local assembly with the pastor, teacher, these type of things. But don't get the wrong perspective in regard to the object of your faith. Our trust is in God, the Holy Spirit, and He will cause us to, He will take us into the depth of His Word, open up the Word, we go inside, and there's a whole world inside of almost every verse in the Bible, and illuminates it and puts it into the perspective of the whole plan of God from the prehistoric time to time eternity, the future. So let's spend a few moments to prepare ourselves in our relationship with God the Holy Spirit, trusting Him to illuminate His Word. We might understand the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of Jordan, how, while they are different, yet they are very similar. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we now enter into the very sacred domain of Your Word, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will illuminate truth to us, that we will understand these things, Heavenly Father, that we can see what is going on in the Word, in history, and in our own lives, in the short time that we have on earth to fulfill our objective and our purpose. Pray, Father, that You will pull sentries from the powers of darkness who would seek to impede our understanding of Your Word, that we can indeed enter into this realm of light and see clearly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are in the midst of studying now, and this morning will be the conclusion of the first part. We are studying the crossing of the Red Sea. Now, here is the Red Sea. Red is the reed sea, actually, of reeds, not red color, but reeds that the papyrus is made from, the Red Sea. And crossing the Red Sea, we've noted now, is a picture of our redemptive salvation in Jesus Christ. In other words, what we call salvation one, or redemptive salvation from being an unbeliever to being a believer. And next week we will start the contrast and comparison crossing the Jordan. And crossing the Jordan, you'll recall, we noted this is a picture of our salvation or deliverance as a born-again believer and the many struggles that go on in the believer's life. Now, in many ways, these are different, but in many ways, they are also similar. They are different. For an example here, Moses is the one used by God to cross the Red Sea. Moses is a picture of the type of Jesus Christ. But once having crossed, Moses is not allowed to enter into the promised land, just as Jesus Christ is not allowed to enter into the church. Moses is replaced by Joshua. And Joshua is a picture, a figure of the Holy Spirit. And he is the one who will lead us here. You will also recall that at the Red Sea, the enemy is behind them, pursuing to stop them from crossing the Red Sea. While at Jordan, the enemy is in front of them. And they're different, yet they're very similar in a lot of respects. So both of the crossings, and this is what is so essential, both of the crossings, our salvation as an unbeliever, crossing the Red Sea here, our crossing as a believer in living our life, and the various salvations or deliverances, both of these, crossing the Red Sea, crossing Jordan, both of these are every bit as much the work of God. Both of them are ever as much as a miracle. Most people will talk about the Red Sea, but when we start studying the Jordan, this is a miracle. Crossing Jordan is every bit a miracle as crossing the Red Sea. And this is what believers must always understand, that both of our salvations, both of our deliverances as an unbeliever and all the deliverances that we experience as believers depend upon the power of God. Also, in moving to our study, both of these are part people of our witness of and for Jesus Christ. Both of these are our witnesses. This is what God of the Hebrews, in dealing with our study, this is what God of the Hebrews did for his people. What did the God of Hebrews do for his people? He took them across the Red Sea, he opened the Red Sea, delivered them across, and destroyed their enemies. He delivered them, he delivered his people who trusted him, he destroyed their enemies, the Egyptians. Now, therefore, the world asks, how can I tap into that kind of power? How can I have this kind of God? Or they will be in great fear of that God. One or the other is going to occur. How can I have that power working for me and come under it, or at least a great fear and an awesomeness of it? People, in our witness, in your witness at life, in your witness in your work and in your social life, you make up your mind, is your witness personal or is your witness theological? Are you a salesman selling something that you don't even use? Or have you personally experienced the things that we're talking about here? This is what kind of God I have. Let me tell you what kind of God I have. When I was an unbeliever, when I was condemned, when I was unrighteous, impure, let me tell you what he did for me. Condemned to eternal separation from him. This is what my God did when I was in that state. He delivered me. All I did was trust him. That is a witness of our Savior, of our gospel. What kind of God do we have now that we're believers? What are we going to tell people? Theology? Or let me tell you what kind of God I have. Let me tell you what kind of God I have when, as a born-again believer, in my daily life, in my marriage, in my single life, in my finance, every area of my life. Let me tell you what kind of God I have. Let me tell you what kind of God I have when I sin and fail. as a believer. What does my God do? He has already cleansed and forgiven. And all that He is looking for is my trust and my faith. Or do you witness of God? Let me tell you what kind of God I have. If you sin and fail as a believer, He's going to come down on you and He'll never be used again. Is that your witness? Is your witness as an unbeliever? Well, what do you have to do to be saved? Let me tell you what kind of God I have. If you work real hard, He'll save you. If you're real good, He'll do something for you. That's what kind of God I have. And that's what a lot of people think. And I've worked so hard, I'm so good, I'm so righteous, I'm so this, I go to church, I give, I do all of this, and this is happening in my life. What's wrong with God? No, what's wrong with your view of God? Let me tell you what kind of God I have. I failed, and I trusted Him, and He delivered me. Not I worked real hard, and He didn't come through on His part. What is your witness? What do you tell people about your God? What kind of God do you personally have when you talk to people in life about Jesus Christ? What do you tell them? Have you personally experienced? Let me tell you, I've experienced His love at the cross. I experienced His love in my life. Is that what kind of witness you have? I have been touched. I have been affected by His love. Let me tell you about it. This is part of our witness. What kind of God is the God of the Hebrews? He's a God who opens the sea when they trust in Him and they walk across and He destroys their enemies. That's what kind of God they have. I want that same power. How can I have it? Trust Him the same way they did. Now it comes to you. What kind of God do you have? What is your witness of God? What do you tell people about your God? Well, my God is this way. If you're unclean and unrighteous and impure, boy, you've really got to work for God, or you have to accept Him, and He'll save you. And you understand you're a Christian. Things are going wrong. All you have to do, be real good. Work hard. Be more. Do this. Do that. Go to church. On and on and on. Study. Read. Do this. And then God will respond to that. Or as your witness, let me tell you what my God is and what kind of God I have. I trust Him, and He'll never fail me. And He'll never fail you. I know this. I've been affected by this love. So what we're studying here is what is going on as far as the witness of the God of the Hebrews and what kind of God you and I have. All right, we're crossing the Red Sea, verses 19 through 31. Verse 19 that we started last week, let's get to work on it. And the angel of God, and we've already know who that is, that's Jesus Christ. We've already identified Him in chapter 13, 21. And the angel of God, that Jesus Christ, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved out, went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. And we've taken some time on this study, and we looked at Deuteronomy 31:3. If you weren't here last week, let's turn to it. It's worth it to see these things. Let me show you what we're going to look at. Let me show you. Crossing, where's the light? Here we are at the Red Sea. Here are the people. Here's the camp. Now, the light, watch this, the light, the cloud, which is Jesus Christ, was here in front of them. Now, verse 19 says, He moves position. He moves from in front of them, and He moves behind them. See, the Jesus Christ, the light, moved from in front of them, He takes His position behind them. Here's the Red Sea, the obstacle. Here are the enemy. I just put a big E for enemy. Here's the enemy, here are the people, and here's the Red Sea. Jesus Christ takes His position behind them. But watch this. This is what's amazing. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 31. It's worth the time. Deuteronomy 31, verse 3. It is the Lord your God, and this is Jordan now. Now we're going to move into Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross, ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua, not Moses, is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. Look at verse 8, same chapter. And the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Let's go up here to Jordan. Now we're at Jordan. What are we going to see at Jordan? Here's the mass of people again. Here's our people, see? All right? And here, this is the Red Sea. This is Jordan. Now, where does Jesus Christ take his position now? Take it in front of them. Different! Here behind them, here in front of them. Different! Ah, but similar. Why? Because here the enemy is behind them, here the enemy is in front of them. It's different, but it's similar. People, our deliverance as unbelievers is different from our deliverance in our life as believers, but it's similar. It sets the pattern. Your redemptive salvation at the cross sets the pattern for your salvation and deliverance as a believer. Same word is used for the believer. So we have here different yet similar in our study. All right, let's continue. We're in Exodus chapter 14, and now we're ready for verse 20. Here we've crossed the Red Sea. He's behind them. Christ is behind them. Crossing Jordan, Christ is in front of them. They are wide, different, but very similar because of where the enemy is. Now verse 20. Let's move to Exodus chapter 14, verse 20. Now in verse 20, we have the division of the human race. We have how the human race is divided in this chapter, in this verse. In verse 20, Jesus Christ stands behind the Israelites, between the Israelites and the Egyptians, between the division of the human race. So it came between, it being what? That's the cloud, that's the light, that's Jesus Christ, verse 19. Came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. Human race, divided. Unbelievers, believers. And there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night, thus the one did not come near the other all night. Now, I like the way the NIV. If you have the NIV, you've got a very good translation. I'm really wrestling in my study since we're a small assembly and I just sense the Lord is going to do things with this congregation. We may move to the NIV. I prefer the NASB for one reason, because the NASB stays as close to the original as possible. And you have to do very little work in translation. Remember, every version, translation of the Bible, you have to understand what was their objective. And the objective of the NASB was, we want to stay as close to the original, even if it doesn't sound smooth, we want it the way the Hebrew or the Greek wrote it. NIV, their primary objective is, make this very clear, but stay with the original. It's excellent scholars, stay with the original, but let's make it clear. But look at this. Let me read to you. If you don't have the NIV, let me read it to you so that you'll see what we have. Verse 20 in the NASB says, so it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night, thus the one did not come near the other all night. The NIV says, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel, throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side, and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Now, let me show you what's going on. This is remarkable. Here is the light. Here is Jesus Christ. And we've already affirmed the fact of that from chapter 13. This is Jesus Christ. Now, note what happens. On the one side, let me broaden this area. Here's Jesus Christ. And to this side, what is it? He brings darkness. To this side, over here, he brings light. To this side, darkness, and to this side, light. This is what the same person, Jesus Christ, does. What have we studied over and over and over? How he both what? How he both reveals the Word of God, both living and written, reveals and conceals time. It reveals to those who will see with the eyes of faith. It conceals to those who refuse to see with the eyes of faith. There are those who looked at the person of Jesus Christ and they said, there is the son of Joseph and Mary, nothing more than that. Isaiah 53, a man, who should we esteem him as anything great? We thought that he was getting all that he deserved from God because he deserved it. Nothing important about this man. There are other people who looked at the person of Jesus Christ and said, behold, the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. What's going on? To some people they look at him and they reveal, to others they look at him and it's concealed. This is what we have all through the Word of God. Math, I wish we had time this morning. Boy, today's the day I'd like to spend all afternoon instead of 6 hours watching football, 6 hours studying this whole concept. Because if you study Matthew, what are you going to learn about parables? The disciples ran to him, and what did they say? Why do you speak to the people in parables? Some people think he spoke in parables to make the message simple so everyone could understand. Just the opposite. I speak in parables. It will be revealed to those who will see with faith. It will conceal who I am to those who refuse to see. That's why parables. Parables are to reveal and conceal at the same time. This is what is going on. What happened on the road to Damascus? What happened? Do you realize how many people were in that company with Paul? He was the only one struck blind by the light. Everyone else got up and walked on. One person went blind with the light. One person affected by it. Everybody else moved on their way. One person heard the voice. Everybody else moved on their way. What's going on, people? How can people read this book? Isaiah chapter 28. Some people read this book and what do they see? They see in this book, we're saved by works. What God wants us to do is do and do, do and do. A command here and a command there. Here a little, there a little. But what is 2 verses down? What does he say my message is? My message is to give them rest. Give them faith. But they would not listen. So the word of God became to them work. Do and do, do and do. How can that be? Wouldn't it be nice if we had one book that people went through and said, you're saved by work, and then another book over here that people went through and said, you're saved by grace and faith. We'd have no problem. I'd choose this book. But they go to the same book. And here we have the same person, Jesus Christ, standing between them. On the one side, darkness. To those who refuse to see what is going on. This side, light. To those who will have it illuminated to them and to be able to see what's going on. So darkness is the condition of this part of the world. Darkness is the condition of the unbeliever. Here's a division of the human race. Human race isn't divided by sex. It isn't divided by male and female, rich and poor, economic. It isn't divided by race. These are all man things. We make such a big deal. This person's falling in love with a person of a different race. This person's falling in love with a person of a different economic standard. Who cares? This person's falling in love with a person of a different age. Who cares? This person falling in love with a person that is like-minded with them about Christ. Here's the division of the human race, people. It's Jesus Christ. He stands in between. This side's in darkness. This side is in light. And this is the state of the unbeliever. This is the state of those who will see by faith, those who will not see by faith. And one of the worst things that can happen to a person in darkness is to deceive themselves. And this is what happens. This is what religion is all about. Religion and legalism is all about being in darkness but thinking that you're seeing everything right. This is what we're studying in 1 John chapter 1. They deceive themselves. One people deceive themselves that everything is great. They're with God. They deceive themselves that they're not in sin. People deceive themselves. I'm really wonderful before God and everybody else is wrong. Here I am before God. This is the deception of darkness. Darkness is extremely deceptive to people. All right, let's note just 3 principles and then we'll move on. 1. The light of the world, Jesus Christ, reveals and conceals at the same time. We've seen this over and over, and here we see it again. Am I repetitious in my teaching? Yeah, why? Because it's repetitious throughout the Word of God. You just keep studying the Word of God. Keep studying the Word of God, and you're going to see it over and over and over and over. These truths. And here you have it. He conceals here. He reveals here. 2. On the one side, darkness. To those who refuse to believe. This darkness protected the Hebrews. This darkness protected the Hebrews when they started marching across the Red Sea from their enemies. And 3, over 3 million will cross the Red Sea at night. During the period of darkness, they will cross the Red Sea, but they will be guided by the light. The pillar of fire. And this introduces the concept of the spiritual warfare. Jesus Christ delivers the unbeliever through the darkness of the kingdom of darkness from Satan. Delivers us. We had a study called The Study of the Mightier Man. And you recall that we had the Mighty One. The Mighty One is Satan. And Satan has his kingdom. And here is the kingdom of Satan. Let's go back to our study. Here is God and Satan. And we come down and bring man into this deal. God created man. There's a wonderful relationship between God and man. Satan comes into the garden, broke the relationship by sin, bringing about death. And now what? He is in control. We're in his kingdom, and he said, God, there's nothing you can do to redeem man. He is unrighteous, he is impure, and none can make him righteous. The one, and since you are a righteous and just God, you must condemn them, you cannot save them, you cannot use them. The one thing Satan didn't plan on was the magnitude of the love of God that sent his son to die on a cross during the judgment of sin, bringing therefore life. So here we now have life. And now we have a way for man to escape from the power of darkness. Satan's going to do everything he can, people, to stop the unbeliever that you witnessed to from crossing over and entering into God's kingdom. Satan wants to keep them in his kingdom and does not want them to cross over into his kingdom, into God's kingdom. So the whole deal is going to come across, back to our study now, over here. We divide it. And here we have the camp of Egypt, the enemy. Here the Egyptians, the enemy. Here is Jesus Christ. Here is the camp of God, the Israelites. Over here, light. Over here, darkness. Same person. This side reveals darkness. This side reveals light. This side conceals. This side reveals. Now, there are a lot of people on this side who have their own life, and they're going to try to make it. They're going to try to be saved by their own doing instead of going by the light that is provided by God. This is a reoccurring concept all through the Word of God. Look at Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50. It's worth our time. Look at Isaiah 50, and we'll look at verse 10. Isaiah 50, verse 10. verses 10 and 11. Just so important in the Word of God. They serve as a framework for the unbeliever. They serve as a framework for the believer. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant? Okay, there's the word obedience. How do I obey? That walks in darkness and has no light. Okay, that's us as unbelievers. We're in darkness. We have no light. Let him trust. There's the obedience. Faith. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Now the other half, the other division of the human race, behold all of you who kindle a fire, means you kindle your own light. You're going to have your own light. Who encircle yourselves with firebrands. Walk in the light of your fire, your own light, your own work, your own doing. And among the brands you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand. Look what it says in the verse 11. And you will lie down in torment. See, you can take your pick. That's what I say. Exodus. You can take your pick. You either go with the light that is provided by God, or you go with your own light, your own works here. So we have this great division, this great battle. And it's while we are in darkness that we have to be led by the light. Here and as believers, led by God the Holy Spirit, as we'll see when we cross Jordan. So we have the darkness and the light that separates the Egyptians and the Hebrews. Now look at verse 21. Verse 21, it's one of those passages, one of those verses. Boy, I could spend about 3 months on verse 21. Let's look at it. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept back the sea by a strong east wind all night. I'll spend 3 months on the word all night. And turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. Here we have the long night. People, so many things happen. There are so many things that happen in the long night throughout the Word of God. You start studying the whole concept of the long night. Job constantly had a long night. It's talked about in Job 7. But he had a long night of struggle. Long night in the darkness. David was constantly in the long night. He had many long nights. The disciples, the disciples, when they went fishing on their own, spent all a long night fishing, and they caught nothing. There are a lot of things that happen in the long night when you try to do things in the energy of the flesh. But here we have a long night, and in this long night here, Israel is going to be delivered in this battle. Let's take a look. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept back the strong east wind. Okay, who's dividing it? Who's dividing the sea? Verse 16, Moses is said to divide the sea. Here, the Lord is said to divide the sea. What's going on? Who's doing it? One verse, we have one crowd that says, oh, it was Moses, because this is what the Word of God says. Another crowd over here says, no, it's the Lord, because this is what the Word of God says. People, what we have is the union model again, which we've seen, and we're going to continue to see over and over. There's a union model, and established for you and for me where I, Jesus Christ, am God the Father, God the Father in me. Then in John 14, he says, if you understand this, then you'll understand I, Jesus Christ, in you, meaning you and I, and you and I, as believers, in me, Jesus Christ. What does this mean? People, this isn't position. This isn't just some status quo. This is a daily impact in your life. What happened? Jesus Christ and the Father in me. Therefore, what I say, I don't say on my own accord. I say what the Father wants me to say. What I do, it's the Father doing it in me. It's something that has a experiential impact in your life. Over here, it has an experiential impact in your life. The Holy Spirit in you. You in God. This has an experiential impact in your life. It makes a difference in what we say, what we do, our witness, every aspect of our being. It has an impact in it. So we have the union model. It isn't man who divides the sea. It's God who divides the sea. But what does Moses do? Moses is acting by his faith. And this is what God is looking for. If you trust me, I do for you. I do for you. Trust me. As opposed to, you do for me, and then I will do for you. So it was not man, it was the Lord. Man's part was his faith. Okay, a principle we often are hesitant about. And let's just look at verse 21. A principle we're often hesitant about. This is a miracle. There's no doubt about it. This is a miracle. Crossing of the Red Sea by God, and according to our faith, is a miracle. But what we're going to note, and what I'm going to you'll start seeing next week, crossing the Red Sea is a miracle. Don't refrain from calling it that. Crossing Jordan, though, people, our deliverance as born-again believers is every bit as a miracle as crossing the Red Sea for salvation, crossing the Jordan in our daily life, entering into being transformed into the image of Christ, coming out from sin, going through disaster, going through pressure, going through loneliness, going through testing, going through financial suffering, going through discouragement, going through whatever it may be, your fault or their fault, whatever. Every deliverance, every salvation by man in our life is every bit the work of God, is every bit a miracle, and it depends upon faith every bit as your salvation here. Just set the pattern, and I'll show you this through the Word of God. Remember how I crossed at the Red Sea? I'll do it for you here. Trust me. You trusted me here. Will you trust me here? It's a miracle. And you have to understand that. You and I coming out from sin. You and I going through a test. You and I going through some suffering in life. You and I going through adversity in life. You and I going through prosperity in life, glorifying Him. Everything that happens is every bit as much a test. It is every bit as much a miracle. It is every bit the calling on the power of God as it was at the cross when you and I were saved. And if you forget that, if you don't believe that, then you're going to think, I can do something to bring myself out of sin. I can do something to help myself through this suffering, through this disaster, through this testing, through this circumstance in my life. I can now do something. If you don't understand that I stand at Jordan in my life as a believer, and it's just as I stood at the Red Sea as an unbeliever, I must depend upon you. I must trust you. It must be your power so that you will be glorified and you will be honored. It's just as much a miracle. This is a miracle. My redemption as an unbeliever is a miracle. And we should give thanks for it daily. But why? So we go back to remember, hey, every deliverance in my life is a miracle. Every deliverance in my life, every salvation, everything that happens in my life is going to be just as much a miracle and calling upon the miraculous power of God to do it. And how do I call upon that miraculous power? Faith. Faith. It doesn't change. But I want to warn you, if you do not see the crossing of Jordan as a miracle, if you do not see things happening in your life, coming out from sin, going through a test, going through suffering, going through disaster, going through the things that happen in our life, if you do not see this as demanding the power of God, as much a miracle, as much the glorifying of God, as you did at your salvation, then people, you're not going to walk by faith. You're not going to depend upon Him moment by moment. You're going to become discouraged and despondent because, God, I did all of this for you and look what you did for me. I did my part. You didn't do your part. See, Job, chapter 1. We've got to study Job in Revelation. Chapter 1 is not a praise of Job. It's setting Job up for the fall. Job, righteous and wonderful and powerful and all of those things. And Job began to think, I can do it without you. And then he realized, I cannot do it without you. I have to depend upon you. You reach some point in your Christian life, I don't need His power. I don't need to walk by faith. I can do it because I am a Christian now. And you've lost. You've had it. And your witness is lost. Because now you're going to tell people, the reason things happen so wonderful in my life is because I'm wonderful. Because I'm blameless. Because I'm righteous. Because I'm this and I'm that. Just like Job. And when you hit that point, you can't be used. And God's got to knock you down. You just say, Satan, take him. Bring him back to let him know it's me. And that's the last chapter of Job. I retract your God. See, we have to understand these are both different, but they're very similar in what is going on and what God is demanding, what God wants. So it is vital, paramount, that we understand our redemptive salvation is a miracle, demands the miraculous power of God, demands our faith. That's how I was saved. But likewise, people, it is just as important to understand the crossing of Jordan, crossing the battles of our life, coming out from sin, coming through testing in life, is a miracle, demands the power of God and my faith. That's what it demands. Otherwise, we're going to become discouraged, despondent, angry, angry at God, angry at people, angry, bitter, judge. Oh, so many things. You're going to judge God. You're going to judge others. But once we begin to clarify what's going on in the spiritual warfare, this isn't going to happen. So our deliverance as believers demands the miraculous power of God. Not all of you believe that, I'm sure. You think somehow, now that you're a new Christian in Christ, you can do it. And that's what a lot of Christians today think. My understanding of this book says no. That our deliverance and our life demands the same miraculous power of God. And to the point that the believer does not understand that being a believer, being delivered from the power of sin, through testing, through suffering, demands the power of God, he will think that he can do something on his own and bring it about. And you take away then the glory and the power from God. This is what Paul is talking about in Galatians 3:5. God provides you with miraculous power working in you. So, it's a miracle. And people will say to the word miracle, oh boy, now it says we're going to have come to Bible class and expect a miracle. No. Live your life and expect a miracle moment by moment. I'm even more profound than coming to Bible class and expect a miracle. You live your life. People, I hope, the biblical concept of hope for righteousness in my life. I hope for deliverance in life. I hope all of these things. And how do they become a reality? By faith. By faith. This is the way you and I've got to live our life. And the extent that we do not live our life that way, we have lost ourselves in the spiritual warfare. So it is our faith that puts us in position. What does our faith do? Our faith, let's go back. our faith here, here's the Red Sea, here we are, the children of Israel, our faith puts us in position for what? For God to act in our life. For God to act in our life and deliver us where He receives the power, where He receives the glory. Now, look at our verse. Speaking of seeing and not seeing. Look what it says. Note the phrase, by a strong east wind all night. We have a prepositional phrase, by means. All right, the Hebrew word here is ruach. R-E-C-H or R-U-A, R-U-A-C-H is the Hebrew word that we have. This is the word translated wind. This is the same word translated, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, spirit. Now, to those who want to see, they're going to see what's going on here. God the Holy Spirit is also at work here. God the Holy Spirit is the one working, the third member of the Godhead. All members of the Godhead are at work here in what is going on in our redemptive salvation. And turn the sea into dry land. That's a miracle. This is a miracle. It's not wet. It's not muddy. They're not going to get bogged down. They're not going to get stuck in the mud. It's not hilly. It's not rocky. It's dry land. Walk across it. Just walk straight across the dry land. So the waters were divided. The waters divided. That is a miracle. Verse 22. And the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. There's the deliverance. And the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Power of God. The first half of the night. See, what happened the first half of the night? First half of the night, God divided the waters. The second half of the night, they're going to walk across the waters. Or walk across on dry land. First half of the night, what does God do? God provides the salvation. God provides everything that is necessary. First, God must do His work. Then we walk by faith. He's already provided everything. He's provided everything. This is the whole thing in understanding the flow chart of election and faith and all. He's already provided redemptive salvation. He's already provided cleansing and forgiveness of sin. He's already provided everything. All we have to do now is walk by faith. Now watch closely. He provides the means and way of salvation, delivering from everything we need, delivering from the penalty of sin, delivering from the power of Satan. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. It's open now. The way is clear. Now all you have to do, the Holy Spirit has done His work. There it is. It is open. Now all we have to do is to walk. People, the cross is a done deal. It's already provided. And as born-again believers, if we're going to see when we come to Jordan, done deal. He's already cleansed. He's already forgiven, which is a correct translation of 1 John 1:9. It's a done deal. He's already done all of these things. Crossing over the Red Sea, crossing Jordan, same, but different, but very similar. Let's take a look. The waters were like a wall. Now, what is interesting here is that there was nothing visible holding it back. You ever been to Hoover Dam or any dam? Ever been to one? It's nice. You can see this big wall, and you go up on this side, and you look down, and there is all that power, that water, banging up against it. But I can see what it's holding it back, all this concrete. People, let me tell you something. You walk through this river here, the Red Sea, you don't see any concrete holding it back. You don't see anything. That water is just held back. Boom. Miracle. Now, you got to walk. But what happened? A lot of people got to walk by sight. What's holding that water back here? Wait just a moment. Man, just take a look here. Let's just see here. Let me get out my physics book and figure this thing out. I don't know. Y'all just wait a minute. Let me go over here and put my finger here and find out what's going on. A lot of people got to walk by sight. Well, this is what people say, and this is what it looks like. And this is this, and I don't see that. And I don't see here, and I don't see there. So, I don't know. No, people, it's why we walk by faith. I don't know what's holding back the water. You sit there with your slide rule and computer and everything else and figure it out. I'm walking. Come on, let's go. and walk across. There are a lot of people got to walk by sight. I mean, I trust God, but I want to see what's going on. I don't really see this, and I don't see that, and I can see this, and I can see that. So I'm going to make my decision based on what? On what I see. What I can understand. People, sometimes God doesn't want your understanding. He wants our faith. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? You don't understand, but will you trust me? And sometimes God brings every one of us to that point. You don't understand, and I don't want your understanding. I want your faith. I want your trust. Will you trust me? Will you dare to just trust me? It doesn't look good. It looks hopeless, helpless, everything you can't think about, but will you trust me? That's what he's looking for. So here the walls are like, the waters are like a wall. Nothing holding them back. See? And a lot of people, when they come to one of the biggest mistakes believers make in decision making, they want to make it by what they see. I'm going to make this decision by what I see. No. Now, I want you to trust me. Do you have that kind of faith? Will you just trust me and let me deliver? But these believers, they believe in God, cross the Red Sea. Now, what's going to happen is this. The same group, this is what is amazing. The same group who saw this water part and walked across in dry land because they trusted God, they're going to get over here to the Jordan, and guess what? No faith. And guess what? No walking across, and guess what? They're going to die in the wilderness. Why do they die in the wilderness? They die in the wilderness not because they disobeyed the Mosaic law, because they were heathenistic, out of idolatry, and all the rest of it. James read the passage this morning to you. They died in the wilderness because they would not trust God. They died of unbelief. Here, they walked across in faith, just as you and I did salvation. But when it comes to our life, no, I can't use faith here. I got to work. And boy, I see the enemy over here, and I can't do it. I can't do it. Life's just too discouraging, too despondent, too this, too that. Will you trust me? This time I'm in front of you. Over here I was behind you, protecting you from Satan. This time I'm in front of you. Will you trust me? So this is what you have to decide. If you're going to trust him or not. How he does it, I don't know. I don't know how he's going to do this. How do you think he's holding it back? Let's talk about this. How do you think he's holding back the water? What's going to happen when we get in the mouth? I don't know how. How's God going to work out the circumstance in your marriage? I don't know how. I trust him. How's God going to work this out in your health? How's God going to work this out financially? How's God going to work this out in this area? I don't know. Well, then why don't you work at it? Why don't you do this? And why don't you control this? And why don't you do what you can do? God helps those who help themselves. You know that. That's a great verse in the Bible. Nobody can find it, but boy, it ought to be in there. Boy, you've got to do your part and God will help. No! Will you stand still? Will you do nothing but trust me? You just trust me. That's all I want you to do. You don't have to control anybody. You don't have to control anyone's life. You don't have to manipulate. You don't have to do any of those things. Trust me. Let me do it. And that becomes a great battle as far as the Christian life is concerned. There are people who walk across by faith. Let me tell you how other people want to do it, though. You know, there are some people, not me, boy. Y'all can take the easy road there. But boy, me, I'm going to swim across for Jesus. Man, I'm going to go over here where the water's raging. I'm going to go down here about 50 feet, and I'm going to swim across. Then there are others, though. Not me, boy. Me and John Wayne Christian, we're going to take our swords and kill the Egyptians. Y'all go ahead and walk across, and we'll stand here guard, and we'll kill the Egyptians. We'll stand while y'all walk across. We're going to fight for the Lord. I don't see that. But that's what a lot of people want to do. No, will you trust me? Will you just trust me and walk across? That's all I want you to do. Let me do it. People, it's the greatest battle in the world. It's the greatest battle. That's why they didn't cross Jordan. It is the greatest battle. The one thing that's the easiest, the one thing it is our battle, is just to trust him. Because I want so much to control, I want so much to do, I want so much to have a part in this. No, I want you to trust me. And then I want you to go and tell people what happens when you trust me. Then I want you to be my witness that all I did was trust my God, and He did it. That's all He's wanting us to do. Okay, all He wants me to do is read through quickly. Verse 23. Verse 23 through 25 now, we have judgment. Remember, God is glorified one of two ways. He's glorified by delivering those who trust Him. He's glorified by delivering those, or judging those who will refuse to trust. Verse 23, then the Egyptians, these are the ones of no faith, took up the pursuit. The Egyptians are chasing the problem now. It's amazing how many believers are like the Egyptians, waste their life chasing the problem. Gotta do, gotta control, gotta manipulate, gotta do this. No. Gotta get on the phone, gotta write a letter, gotta do this, gotta do that. No. Gotta get even. No. But this is what the Egyptians have got to do. So this is what they're going to do. And all Pharaoh's forces and his chariots and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. People, verse 23 is the faithfulness of God. Here is the faithfulness of God. Look at verse 17. Go back in 14, verse 17. And as for me, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will be honored. Okay, they're going after them. This is what God said He would do. He's doing it. He's faithful. Let me tell you something. God does not ask you to be a promise keeper and a promise maker. He's the promise maker. He's the promise keeper. What does He ask from us? Trust me. Will you trust me? Let me do it. I'll make the promises if you'll trust me, and I'll keep them. Trust me. Okay? So there's His faithfulness. Just like He said He would do. They will go in after them. Verse 24 describes exactly what happened in the midst of the sea early in the morning. And it came about in the morning watch. First half of the night, the miracle of the parting of the water. Second half of the night, the deliverance. And now the morning, we have the destruction of the enemy. And it came about in the morning watch. So we know exactly when the army was destroyed. Somewhere between 3 in the morning and 6. That the Lord... The Lord goes to work now. This is what we should always leave the matter up to Him. Look down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. The Hebrew word for confusion means confusion by extraterrestrial phenomenon. I don't know what happened. We're not told. But something started startling. Maybe the sound, maybe water trickled over. I don't know what happened. But it hasn't closed in yet. But something started scaring the horses. Something started disturbing the men. This is what God can do. It's a miracle. And it's exactly what is going to happen now. Verse 25. And He caused their chariot wheels to swirl. And He made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, now watch this. Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them. People, there's your witness. Is the Lord fighting for you? Or are you fighting for Him? See, a lot of people think their witness should be what I'm doing for Him, how I'm fighting for the Lord, instead of the Bible. Is He fighting for you? Have you put yourself, I want that power. How do you get that power? Faith. Are you putting yourself in a position where He can fight for you? When can God fight for you? When is the only time God can fight for you? The only time God can fight for us is when we are trusting Him. He responds to our faith because faith is non-meritorious. And now, God can fight. Not now that I am a believer, but now that I trust Him just as I did when I was an unbeliever to be saved. Now God can fight. God, my faith allows God to act in my behalf so that I might be delivered. And what? And He receives the honor and the glory. So look what it says. They let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. They know exactly what is going on. That's what's beautiful. They know exactly what is going on, and they cry this out in the midst of the confusion. They're military types. Remember that. These are soldiers. They're trained. They know what's going on. Well, what's going on? No, they know what's going on. These are military personnel. And they think under pressure. Oh, they're mighty strong men. They're thinking under pressure. Yeah, they're thinking that God is fighting for them. He's fighting against us. That's what's going on. And they're able to see it. This is what they say. So this is, and by the way, this is the last thought of these people. Do you realize that? What's the last thought of these people? God, Jesus Christ. Just like all those who spend eternity in a lake of fire, all through eternity, they're going to be crying out what? Not how bad I am, but Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Not believing. Remember, honoring Him as God does not mean trusting Him. Honoring Him as Lord doesn't mean faith. The Egyptians will honor me. The world will honor me. Doesn't mean they will trust Him. But they will recognize who and what He is. So this is the last thing. The name that they rejected. Let us flee, running from God instead of turning to Him. Let us run, for the Lord is fighting for them. God does all our fighting when we let Him by our trust. And this is so important in our lives at the Red Sea, important in our lives at Jordan. Let me give you four principles. One, my Costello sitting back there worried to death. Time's running out on the tape. Okay, one. And I don't know if he's worried or not. He may not be worried. That was wrong of me. You may not be worried at all. Alright? One. Not your fault. One. I'm worried. One. In verse 14, Jesus Christ will fight all our battles for us. We just trust Him. There are people right up to this day who think they have to fight for God, do for God, obey, work. They want to swim. They want to fight the Egyptians. They want to do. But God's plan is, I do for you. Trust me. Point two. Why must God do it all? Why must God do it all? Why is faith the great issue? Not only is faith the great issue, why must God do it all? Why is that such a great issue? Look at verse 18. Point two, verse 18. What does verse 18 say? Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. I am honored to Pharaoh, to his chariots, and his horsemen. They will know I am the Lord. Doesn't mean they will believe, but they will know. They will know. People, that's what the battle is. Three, He will be glorified by delivering His people, by delivering those who trust Him. He will be glorified by judging those who do not trust Him. The Egyptians tried to cross the Red Sea without trusting. It won't work. And four, The Egyptians tried to cross the Red Sea without faith, without trusting Him. God has a policy of grace. He delivers only those who trust Him. He delivers those, only those who will trust Him. He judges those who refuse to trust Him, but try to get into the kingdom by force. Verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, Christ type, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over the chariots, over the horsemen. Get the principle into your soul. The same cross work of Jesus Christ that delivers those who believe, destroys those who refuse to believe. The same cross of Jesus that you and I were saved by, the same cross of Jesus that saved those who will believe, condemns those who refuse to believe. The same cross. Verse 27, leading to faith. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak. We know when they were destroyed. God's response to man's faithfulness, God's response to man's unfaithfulness. While the Egyptians were fleeing right into it, then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. So we have the judgment of those who refuse to believe. Verse 28, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. Boy, I just spent 6 months on this verse. Because this verse describes, and you'll just have to, I'm just throwing this out. This verse describes what happened in the first universe in the battle between God and Lucifer after the great fall. And after you have the division of the deep, and Satan and all of the fallen angels were cast into the deep, this is a historical picture of what happened in the prehistoric battle. This is given to us in a beautiful psalm in Exodus 15 and in Habakkuk chapter 3. It's described again what happened in, when Satan, when God took Satan and threw him into the deep and all of the angels. That's why he is in mythology and in the Bible called the Leviathan, the great monster of the deep, who comes, the seven-headed monster, who will come back up when? Revelation. Job and Revelation, we're going to study both of them together and get things moving here in momentum in 96. These are things that I want us to do. All right, verse 29. But the sons of Israel, contrast. We're going to go back now to what happened first, but we're just setting up the contrast. But the verse 28 destroyed, verse 29 recapping. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land to the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right and on their left. See, that which destroyed those who refused to believe, delivered those who trusted. So the Red Sea should teach us how to be delivered as believers at Jordan. Only they will not. Verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel, delivered Israel. Same word for the unbeliever, same word for the believer. Delivered Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. What does that mean? It means they saw him dead on the seashore. What are you going to do? Make something out of that? Yes, I am. Yes, I am, because the Word of God makes something out of that. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he has accomplished for you this day. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them in that manner again forever. Look how they see him now. Dead on the seashore. People, when you and I were on this side of the cross as unbelievers, we were in the power and the kingdom. We were in the kingdom of darkness, and we were under the domain of Satan. When you and I believe in Jesus Christ the Savior, you will never see him that way again. We were under the power of the law. You will never see it that way again. Now, unfortunately, a lot of believers put themselves back under the law. A lot of believers go back under the rule of Satan, but you will never see him as your ruler again. Christ is our ruler. Christ now is the ruler, as our ruler. Verse 31, and when Israel saw the great power, there it is again, which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. Here, they believed in the Lord. This is after our salvation. What should happen now? Here it takes faith to cross the Red Sea, but faith over here should continue to grow. We should continue to walk by faith so that when we come to the Jordans in our life, what should happen? Oh, I've got faith here. I trust it. He crossed here, the Red Sea. He'll cross me here if I just trust him. But what happened? They got to Jordan and they stopped trusting God and they died in the wilderness. People, they're similar. They're different, but they're similar. Don't forget what happened at the cross at the Red Sea when you come to Jordan. The same God. Same deliverance. Same power. Different? Yes. Now you're a believer. Similar? Yes. Why? Because his power, my faith. Then what happens? He's glorified. He's honored. Not me. Him. He's honored. He's glorified. What is your witness of your God? What kind of God do you have? Let's close in a word of prayer. You bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. Give everyone here that has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior that opportunity. Will you trust him? Will you just trust him? Most of you have. Most of you here this morning have believed in Jesus Christ, your Savior. The greatest in your life now is your life.